I'm just going to stay down here. Pastor Paul can do it. I want to stay down here where you guys are. Is everybody okay with that? Yeah, it's good? You see okay? And thank you for the honor of letting me be a part of this. And this is, I'm speaking several times throughout this conference, but there's probably nothing I enjoy more than being in front of leaders. And so this is my favorite setting. I like this better than Sundays. I'd rather train leaders than preach. I mean, I just love it. It's what I know it's what I'm called to do, and consider it a huge honor to be here with you guys. For just a bit of context, just so you can, for those of you guys that we haven't gotten to know each other yet, I've been in ministry my entire life. It feels as though I grew up in church, got saved. I grew up in church, never missed a Sunday in church in my entire life to date, but I didn't find God until I was 15 years old. So I loved church, but I didn't love God. It was one of those deals. And so I met Christ, got baptized in the Holy Spirit 2 weeks later in a small group setting. Ended up leaving the public school setting for high school to go to the Christian school that this church had, because I was that on fire for God. That's where I found out that Christians don't go to Christian schools. But anyway, that's a whole other story. So try to lead my Christian school to Christ and to set an example there. Ended up going to college. I thought to follow in my father's footsteps, who was the most brilliant financial mind I had ever met. He worked for the government in the area of auditing. He audited the state-run universities, 9 of them, and led audit teams. Just a genius of a guy. And best man at my wedding, very, very close to my dad. He's now in heaven with Jesus. But it was between my sophomore and junior year of college, university, that the church hired me for the summer just to be a summer intern and to help with some of the missions trips and do some of the youth camps and things like that. And that's where I got bit by the ministry bug really badly. But I went back to university and was miserable now because I'd found something that I loved. So I prayed and fasted and asked the Lord, you got to help me, because my pastor has to agree and my dad has to agree in order for me to do this. And so after a couple of weeks of fasting and praying, I went and talked to my dad, pretty sure he was going to say no. And he says, it's the Lord. I want you to do this. And so I left that college, went to a Bible college, of course, graduated it. And now I've been serving the Lord and in ministry. Well, I've been a Christian now for 40 years, and I've been in ministry 35 years. And I always really wanted to be the best number two guy in the world. I never dreamed to be a pastor. In fact, I even said it publicly, I would never be a senior pastor of a church. I was very happy to play the second role and to make my pastor, let's see, his dreams come true. And I really feel like I'm really good in that role. I'm really good in the serving systems behind the scenes, make things work. I'm kind of wired that way. And so I really enjoyed the role. I do music as well. I was classically trained in music. So I was leading, come on, y'all that did this in the 80s and 90s, you didn't even have proper worship, but there wasn't a horn section. Come on, somebody, right? And so I was leading all these horn sections and doing worship that way. And so really very happy, very, very happy doing that. In the year 1999, 2000, I went through kind of a clinical depression. I mean, just no one knew, and I didn't tell anyone, but I was severely depressed. Didn't really even know why. I was convinced that it was biological, and I didn't really think it was spiritual. But our church always started the year, every year with 21 days of prayer. And that included fasting, but it was kind of left up to you to do whatever kind of fasting you wanted to do. And so I would always fast like, you know, broccoli and cauliflower, stuff like that, you know, and, you know, really going after God, you know what I'm saying? And so, I did, it's the first time in the year 2000 that I did a total fast, like a water only fast. By the way, I found out that it wasn't as hard as I actually thought it was. And actually it's at some point it gets actually easier. But I mean, the clarity that I had between me and God was I can't even describe it. It was like a direct connect. I mean, I could hear God's voice as loud as I'm speaking to you. And so I've been practicing that since then, but just for that kind of clarity. But it was on day 17 that I saw myself on a stage speaking to people. Didn't know where. I just saw myself leading a church. I was actually afraid to share that with my senior pastor, Pastor Larry Stockstill, who, by the way, is still my pastor. We talk every week. He knows where I am right now. He's praying for you guys. And but I made an appointment to go meet with him, and just to say, hey, I think I had a vision, and I don't even know what to do about it. That's how I said it. You just tell me. And he said, Chris, it's time for you to be a senior pastor. And I didn't even know what to do. I don't know. Do you put out resumes? What do you do? You know, I didn't know. What is the next step? And he said some very profound words to me. He said, God will give you supernatural love for a city. Don't leave until you have that. And I said, define that for me, because you know I'm kind of a numbers guy. You got to get it very practical to me. I said, what does that mean, supernatural love? He said, you'd be willing to buy your burial plot in that town. Got it. All right. So I got that. So my wife and I made a list of cities that we thought we could buy our burial plot in. And we actually took our, what was our, we had 2 weeks vacation holiday for us a year that was paid vacation. And we took the whole 2 weeks to go to these 8 cities. And just to see, long story short, everything we put our hand to in Birmingham, Alabama, just seemed to turn to gold. It was just, didn't know anybody there, but there was favor on every corner. So we just blindly, and I say blindly, I didn't have any money. I didn't know how to start a church. I didn't know anybody in the town. Other than that, I was ready to go, you know. So we just moved there in October of 2000 and just started. I set up in a coffee shop and started calling people. I mean, like cold calls. Will you come sit down and let me hear your dream? I'll tell you my dream. And in 3 months, I had 34 people who wanted to help me launch the church. And so then I met a guy who I'd never met, another pastor who said, man, our church has always wanted to plant churches. And we're just looking for money to invest in church planters. I'm like, well, I'm your guy. You know what I'm saying? So, and so he said, we'll give you a third of your launch budget. Whatever your budget is to launch the church, we'll give you a third of it to help you get the church started. And you set a budget for your first year. And any month that the offerings do not meet budget, we'll write a check for the difference. And I'm like, are you Jesus? What, you know, so I am so happy to meet you. And so his name was Pastor Greg Surratt. And that became the seed idea for what is now the ARC, the Association of Related Churches. That's what we do. So he invested in us, and we were kind of the prototype for that idea. And so we rented a high school auditorium, that 1,000-seat fine arts theater of a high school. And we had 400 show up in our first service. 200 came back. And then 170 came back. And then 130 came back. We were having a Gideon's revival, y'all. Anyways, kind of going the wrong the wrong direction. But anyway, but after the first year, we had 365 people give their heart to Jesus. And 600 were calling Church of the Highlands home. And I was living the dream, having so much fun. And so we took the money that Seacoast and Greg Surratt invested in us, and we found 2 more churches that year that we would invest in, and that's, again, how ARC started. Now we do that. Now we give $7 million a year away to church planters, and we'll plant a little over 100 churches around America, and we're giving the model away to any other group of people who want it. So we're sharing that model with a lot of people around the world, and again, just giving it to them. We don't want to lead it. We just want it to work for them. And so that's what we're doing now. But now our church is 17 years old, and we launched our 17th location on our 17th anniversary of the church. So in a 2-hour radius of Birmingham, Alabama, which is the largest city in that state. It's not the capital city, but it's the largest city. There are 17 campuses or locations there that all connect via video. And honestly, if you knew me as well as I know me, you'd be worshiping God right now. You know what I'm saying? It's a miracle. It's a miracle of heaven, because I'm not the greatest communicator you'll ever hear. I really love the nuts and bolts of church, and I love prayer and fasting, and I love worship, and I love God's presence. But I love taking people on a journey to what I believe God has for their lives. And I think of what I've kind of my niche now in the body of Christ, or what my contribution is. By the way, find your portion and then serve your portion, and don't worry about anybody else's portion. Amen, everybody. Just do your thing serve it well and be satisfied. I'm satisfied with my portion. I really am. I'm satisfied with what I get to do, and I'm trying to do my part extremely well. And so, but I love serving leaders. So we have a ministry college, a little over 1,000 students now that we're training for full-time ministry. We only accept them if they'll go into full-time ministry. We help 100% of the graduates get placed after they finish. So our placement department is real huge at this. And then we plant churches with ARC. I serve now as chairman of the board of this organization. But we give 2% of the income of our church to church planting every year. And so we're very much invested in it. And then in 2011, we're in this 21 days of prayer thing again. So what that looks like for us is we start January off, whatever the first Sunday is, that'll be day one of the 21 days of prayer. So this past year, I think it was the 7th through the 27th of January, we started these 21 days of prayer. And that means Monday through Saturday, the church is gathering. Church becomes the prayer service, but on Sunday, but throughout the week, they're gathering at 6 a.m. And we'll have you know, thousands and thousands of people gathering at 6 a.m. for prayer. And it's a really a powerful thing. And I teach them fasting and seeking God in that way. Well, 7 years ago, 8 years ago, we were in the middle of this 21 days of prayer 7 years ago. And I'm just pacing. I pace when I pray. So we give them time on their own. There's corporate prayer, but there's individual prayer and there's music playing. And we're just going after it. I'm not even looking for anything from the Lord. I'm not like, oh, God, give me a word. You know, like I'm just happy to worship him and spend time with him. When I heard God say, as loud as I'm speaking, this has only happened 3 times in my entire life, help 1,000 churches under 1,000 break 1,000. Heard it just like that. Now, I don't think I don't think 1,000 is a magical number. I think it's just the way the Lord needed to talk to me. I'm a numbers guy, so just, because that's 1 million people. If you can do it, you can grow the body of Christ by 1 million people, you know? And so I went to my team and I said, I think I heard God say this. What do you think? And they were pretty excited, I didn't know if it'd work or not. So I thought, well, let's just pilot it. Let's do one event to see if we can actually help churches grow. And if it works, we'll keep it up. And if we don't, we're not going to do it again. You know what I'm saying? So we didn't even advertise for it. We figured out how to say it on Twitter, back when you could only have 140 characters, something about, if you just want to come, it's not a conference, 2.5 days, we'll tell you everything we know about church and help you grow, you know, just come join us. We had 400 pastors show up at the first one. And then I told them, we only think we know what we're doing. So we're going to share this with you, and we want some of you actually to put it to the test and then report back to us and let us know if it worked. And if it does work, you know, we'll keep doing it. And if it doesn't, you're at the first and the last one, you know. And so 200 of those churches agreed to like really put into practice everything we were asking them to do, to implement this model, so to speak. And they reported back to us, and the one that was growing the least had 30% growth that year. Most were seeing 200-300% growth in a year. And so we'd hit on something. And what was unique about it is I think most pastors are sufficiently inspired. And most conferences, they just get more inspiration. But I wanted to know, where did you get that overcome thing and how much did it cost? You know what I'm saying? That's what I want to know. I mean, praise God for your sermon. But can I have one of those lights? I like that light. Where'd you buy that light? You know, just answer my real questions. Do you ever do that? Go to conferences and you're like, well, man, I want drums like that. You know what I'm saying? That's a cool looking light. Those are cool looking lights. Anyway, and how do you buy one? And you thought, what if we answered all those questions? What if we got into the weeds and talk about all those little details? And so don't even inspire them. There will be no guest speakers, there'll be no vendors. There's nothing to buy in the foyer. In fact, most pastors that needed to come, they couldn't even afford to get there. So we decided as a church that we'd make it a part of our missions budget, and we would scholarship anyone who applied for it and qualified for it and pay their airfare and the hotels and the car rentals to get there, because the church of 100 couldn't even afford to sleep in a hotel, much less come to your conference. So we thought, why don't we just do that? And we gave away a little over $100,000 in travel expenses. And now we've been doing this every year. And now this event that we still do this event, we open up registration for it's in July of every year. So for the one that's coming up this year, we open up registration in November. and it filled up in less than 4 hours. So it's become a real popular thing, and we enjoy doing it. And this honestly has turned into like the passion of my life, to come alongside of a pastor and help them. Here's how we say it now. We dropped the kind of the thousand language. It still helps me measure something, but to help every pastor reach their potential. So like you have potential. You have potential. Can I hear a better amen, somebody? So you have potential. You have things that are not yet seen, that they're still in your heart that you want to see accomplished. The question is, how are you going to get there? And it usually takes someone coming alongside of you and just helping you realize your potential. And that's what we want to do. In fact, I like to start off. I start off every one of these things. It's called Grow, by the way. And by the way, if you want the materials, you can come to the event. But if you want the materials, every resource we have, if we use it at Highlands, we give it away. Every resource we have, we give away to pastors and churches. And you can go to growleader.com and download everything we have. I mean, if we use it in our offices, if there's a form we use, if there's a message we use, if there's a training we use, if we have it, and it's all designed for you to take off. None of it has our logo on it. You put your own on there. You don't even have to cite the reference. Don't even tell people where you got it from, because I probably stole it from somebody. So just don't even quote us, right? And so just use it if it helps you. But I start every grow with three confessions that if you believe, I want you to say them out loud with me, okay? And the first confession is I believe it is God's will for my church to grow. So if you believe that, say it with me out loud. I believe it is God's will for my church. I believe that. There's some that don't believe that, by the way. There's some that think it is not God's will for the church to grow. They have what I call a faithfulness but not fruitfulness mentality. And let me just be very clear. God appreciates your faithfulness, but he only rewards your fruitfulness. So if you don't believe it, go read Matthew 25. Because he gave talents to three, and the one with one came back with one. He was faithful with one. The problem is he didn't multiply the one. And there was weeping and gnashing of teeth, all right? So anyway, all right? I never understood why that G is there, but it's there, all right? I'm sorry. I got a little sense of humor. I'm so sorry, y'all. Just forgive me. But I really do believe that God never intended you to stay where you started. He didn't. In fact, the first words out of God's mouth, I think, are significant. Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and... That's the first words out of his mouth. And in everything that God creates with potential. Everything. Everything has seed in it. Everything. Trees have it. Plants have it. Birds have it. Humans have it. Churches have it. There's seed, and there's ways that for that seed to be multiplied, but God's put generations of ministry are inside of you. There'll be generations after you. And I just really believe that with all of my heart. I don't think growth is an option as long as heaven and hell are realities. So people say, well, you're just all about the numbers. Let me please clear that up. I'm unapologetically all about the numbers. All about the number of people who can go to heaven instead of hell. I mean, it's absolutely, absolutely. So not for boasting reasons, not for ego reasons. That has no place in the body of Christ, in my opinion. But what we do absolutely matters. Like how well we do our job determines how many people go to heaven instead of hell. That really matters. I mean, you can't get away from the message in the Bible that God is even actually more concerned about his lost kids, not his found ones. He's not like looking at conferences and looking at rooms like this and going, man, look at my kids. I just adore them. He's not doing that. He glances, oh, that's awesome, and he's thinking about the ones he has lost. I'm telling you, he's distracted by that which is lost. He is. And you would be too. If you ever lost one of your kids, you would be distracted by the fact that that kid's missing. And I've actually lost one of my five kids. Michael's number two. He's the oldest son. I have a daughter, then four sons, and my youngest son went missing on a trip we were on once. He's autistic. We couldn't find him. I was panicked. It was the worst 25 minutes of my life to date. I was sick. I was afraid. I was in a place that was not safe, and he's gone, and he can't communicate. And I'm messed up. And there was never a moment while we were looking for him that I thought, I got four others. You know, 80% ain't bad. You know, you don't think that. I could care less about the other four during looking for him. Like, get out, help me find him, or get out of my way. And you would be the same way. And I'm telling you, ready? Look in my eyes and hear this. God's the same way. I'm telling you. He's distracted by that which is lost. Go read Luke 15. Three stories in one chapter. Lost son, lost coin, lost sheep. I can't help but I would leave all 99 to go find that one. It's just the heart of the Father. So I believe it is God's will. I just believe it is God's will. Also, number two, if you believe it, you can say it out loud with me. And that is that I believe that my growth potential is different from yours. My growth potential is different from yours. Say that out loud if you believe it. My growth potential is different. So I'm not responsible for your assignment in your city or your results or the lack thereof. I'm responsible to the field God put me in with the resources that God gave me to do the best with what God gave me. And by the way, God will not hold you accountable for that which you have done. He'll hold you accountable for that which he asked you to do that you got done. So we've been asked to do a different assignment. Compare yourself. I do believe in comparison, but just not with others. Compare yourself to what God asked you to do. Compare yourself to yourself. Like, Lord, just and I want to look and make sure that I was faithful and fruitful with all that God has given me. The third thing that drives why we do things like this and why we even have master classes is this third and final principle. And that is, I believe that I can get better. If you believe that, say, I can get better. Here we go. I can get better. I can get better. And I always tell pastors, don't worry about getting bigger. Worry about getting better. And if you'll get better, it'll get bigger. And that's a fact. So I don't really think about growth. I've never set a growth goal in my life. All I'm trying to do is believe that it's God's will for me to grow. And so I stay focused on lost people. I'm consumed with the lost. I can't help but think about it all the time, honestly. I do believe I've been given an assignment. I want to be proved faithful, not to what you've been called to do, but what I've been called to do. I want to reach my full potential. And to do it, I'm just going to keep getting better. Some people think it's all up to God. It's not all up to God. It's a lot. In fact, a lot of it is up to us. And we would love to blame, well, my city's different, and the devil would just be so much more busy in my town. No, and us, we all have the same devil, right, everybody? So just get better. We're all going to just get a little better. Don't. It's called victimization. Don't ever fall into the trap of victimization. That's what Eve tried in the garden. Well, it was that snake, you know, and that's what happened. And then Adam blamed him. Where's that woman you put me with? You know, everybody wants to pass the buck on something else. Now, let's take responsibility and just get better. Can I hear a good amen? Amen. If you don't get better, you'll become a critic of those who are, all right? And you don't want to become a critic. You want to be a disciple and a student, right? So we're gonna do two sessions today. And now that we've kind of laid that groundwork of kind of how who I am and how I think and what I feel like I can help serve you with, I want to give you the why, and then we're going to get into the weeds, all right? So we'll do the weeds second session. But I want to just take about just a couple minutes here and make a case. I want to make a case before you of what every one of our churches should look differently based on our cultures and our gifts and your talents and what you love to do and perhaps don't love to do. But I personally also believe that while we all have individual vision, we've all been given a collective vision. So we all have we all do things that none of you, like I'll do some things that you're not going to ever have to do because you weren't called to do them. But I do believe all churches share a collective vision. We affectionately, passionately call it the Great Commission. It's the final words of Jesus to his church. Now it can flesh itself out in many varying ways, but if you're not clear on the vision and the assignment that Jesus has given all of us, I don't know how you can build a prevailing church that God will bless, because God has a vision. You thought everybody, we always talk about our vision. Well, what's your vision? Well, why don't we talk about what God's vision is? God has a vision. He has something that he's always wanted to see happen in the lives of people. It's his assignment for people on this earth. My worldview is that before you find Christ, your whole life is about finding Christ. But once you find Christ, your whole life's about serving Christ. It's about doing what he asked you to do to help others know him. Can I hear a good amen, everybody, right? So basically, what is that? Because without vision, you know this verse, but where there is no vision, people cast off restraint. They don't know what to do. I love the way the Message translates that famous verse. It says that people can't see what God is doing. They stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are the most blessed. When people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. It looks disoriented. It looks like, oh, what should we try this month? But when they attend to what he has, and I would like to add, already revealed, they are the most blessed. God has a vision. And it basically falls into the form of four things. Most all scholars will agree that God's vision for people is four things. I'm going to say them five, six different ways. The same thing. And I'm going to show you how it's in the Old Testament as early as Exodus, and it's in the New Testament as late as Colossians. It may be more than that, but it's all throughout Old and New Testament because God has never changed his mind. He's always wanted four things. Generally speaking, he wants lost people saved. That's the first step. He wants saved people pastored. I call it pastored. It's just when people get saved, come on, pastors, you know this. When they get saved, they're saved, but they ain't quite sanctified, right? They still have some issues. So their spirit's perfect, but the rest of them got a lot of catching up to do, right? You know that, all right? And they come in with their issues and their addictions and their habits and their marriages and their, okay. So there's a pastoral component, a help that person through their mess. Call it what you want. But there's lost people saved, saved people pastored, pastored people discipled. So there's a clear training component in the Bible. Like there's something inside of somebody that we're to develop. But then the most exciting part of the whole journey is that these discipled people now are sent or mobilized. So they're doing something. Is everybody getting that? Lost people saved. Saved people pastored. Pastored people trained. Trained people mobilized. Say it how you want to say it. That's really, throughout Scripture, has always been God's plan. So if you go to the earliest places in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, it's the narrative, two verses that are still read in every Passover Seder by a Jewish person has been for 3,500 years. They read two verses because in these two verses, God revealed through Moses to the children of Israel, here's what I want. The Jewish people call it the four I wills. And they actually, in the Passover Seder, if you've ever done one of those, they drink four cups of wine, one with each one of these four things. And so they'll celebrate God's plan for people's lives through these cups of wine. And the verses go something like this. God says in Exodus 6, verses 6 and 7, I'll quote it to you. It's basically that I'm going to bring you out of bondage from the Egyptians. Then I will, first I will free you from being slaves to them. You would think that's the same thing. No, they're different. I'll show you how in just a second. And then I'm going to redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. And then I'm going to take you as a group of people and I'm going to be your God. Four things, four I wills. When the Jewish people do the Passover Seder, they've named the cups of wine. And the first one, they call it the cup of sanctification. We Christians know that's the word salvation. I'm going to get you out of Egypt. I'm going to free you from bondage. You don't have to be full of sin anymore. Your sin has been paid for by the blood of Jesus. Amen, everybody? And that's our, because our first responsibility is to get lost people saved. And our message, by the way, isn't, the greatest message of salvation is freedom from bondage to sin. I'm telling you, just tell them that. The guilt you feel, you don't have to feel it because it's already been paid for. You can be free. Man, I'm about to preach myself happy right there. That's good. But then, notice this, but the second I will is, I will free you from being slaves to them. Because how many know you can be out of Egypt and Egypt is still in you? So you're saved, but you still have issues. I still have bondage issues, even though they've been paid for. Are you following this, everybody? You know what the Jewish people call this cup? The cup of deliverance. Jewish people, come on, that's a charismatic word, deliverance. Right? No, they call it the cup of deliverance. We remember that he not only took us out of Egypt, but he got the Egypt out of us. He delivered us. I just think it's powerful. It's prophetic. They don't even know what they're doing and drinking. But then I'm going to redeem you with an outstretched arm. Redeem means to put you back to your original intent. If you want a redemption, the real definition of redemption is to put it back. It means to put it back to its original intent. So they were making bricks in mud pits, but that wasn't their purpose. They have a purpose. So I've got to make sure you find out what that purpose is. I'm going to disciple you to the thing that you were called to do by God. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. Then what is it? What are you called to do? It's the cup of redemption. And then once you find that cup of redemption, once you find out the thing why you're on the planet to do, he says, then I'm going to group you as a group of people, and I'm going to be your God. I'm going to do something with you together. By the way, the fourth step in the journey, all of them are individual until you get to the fourth one. I'm going to save you, deliver you, get you redeemed, and then I got to group you. And that's because you can never fulfill what God has for your life by yourself. He has to make you a family. He has to put you in a church, got to put you on a team. And you know what the Jewish people call this cup? You got the cup of sanctification, cup of deliverance, cup of redemption. You know what the last one's called? The cup of praise. And you know why? It's because they had four cups of wine. No, I'm just kidding. That one named itself. Salute. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Kind of. Anyway, but the word praise, check it out. For us in the charismatic, today world of church, praise means like praise and worship. That's not what it means to a Jewish person. Praise is the condition of your soul to a Jewish person. The best word you can find in the English language to describe, it's the word Hallel in the Hebrew. Living a Hallel life, it's where we get the word hallelujah, is the word fulfilled. So I'm saved, delivered, redeemed, fulfilled. Saved, delivered, redeemed. It's the same things. So you can go then to Isaiah, the famous Isaiah 61. Now that you know these four, listen to them in a verse you've read so many times and perhaps never saw it. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. That's the first cup. That's the first thing. Then he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Got to get you delivered. Then I'm going to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. I'm going to get you redeemed. Then they will be called oaks of righteousness, and they will rebuild the ancient ruins, and they will renew the ruined cities. They're going to go out there and make a difference with their lives. I mean, it's in the Bible everywhere. All four of those things are right there in the beautiful Isaiah. Then you come to Jesus. Jesus comes, and every gospel and the book of Acts has the Great Commission. It says that all four of them say the same thing four different ways. Are you guys bored with this? You got to get this. You got to understand what you're called to do. We're all called to get lost people saved, save people pastor people train people delivered. This is what you got to let this burn in you, or you won't know how to do church. You won't know what it's really all about, because you'll start doing things without the why behind it, and now it's not working anymore. It's important. But Jesus, when he left in Mark 16, he says, now that I paid for sins, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the first thing. And then he that believes and is baptized, baptism is a sign of my old life leaving me, is saved. And then it goes on to say that and then signs will accompany every one of these believers. There's going to be something they uniquely do, because there's going to be a sign and a wonder in their lives. And then it finally says, and the disciples went out and preached. That's they were sent. I mean, all throughout Scripture, you're going to see these same four, that you're going to preach, pastor, disciple, send. I mean, I can say it so many different ways. I'll show you one more and I'll stop, all right? But in Colossians chapter 1, Paul said, he is the one that we proclaim. That's evangelism. That's getting people saved. Next word he says, admonishing them. That in the King James, it says, warn every person. Now that you've gotten them saved, get into the deep places of their life and say, hey, you don't need to live like that anymore. We need to work on this. I mean, you're going to heaven, but your attitude stinks. We got to get you. We're going to warn you. By the way, don't do too much warning before you get them saved. Don't try to get the Egypt out of them until you got them out of Egypt. Some of you guys are preaching sin to people who just, it's the kindness of the Lord that leads people to repentance. So bring them in with kindness, and then once you got them in, then rebuke the fire out of them, all right? But if you rebuke a lost person first, they'll leave because they have never found the goodness of Jesus. That was just, I'll amen myself on that one. That was just good stuff, all right? He says, we're going to proclaim him, admonish them, and then teach everyone with all wisdom. That's discipleship. So that I might present everyone fully mature in Christ, see them reach their full potential. It's just like all throughout the scripture. And so what GROW has become is it's a built on the model of the Great Commission. So I didn't create it. We're just trying to make those things happen. So we needed, we actually adopted language for our own church that we share with visitors who come through. That God, we say it first Sunday, God has always wanted four things for you. And we needed to come up with our own language for it, right? Because language creates culture, okay? So always stress over the language. And I'll encourage you to use the language I'm going to share with you right now, unless you come up with something that fits your culture better. You don't have to use this, but use it until you have something better. Because we went out on the street and asked lost people to help us write this. Because I don't need Christians to understand it. I need the people who I want to do it to understand it, right? So like we were going to do it. We were going to use the four cups. Like the second one's deliverance, and that's just not a very friendly word to, because they see their heads spinning around and eyes turn red, and they think you're all messed up, right? So we don't really do that. So we thought, what resonates with lost people? So I actually put together a focus group of completely lost people who go to no one's church, and I said, let me tell you what we're trying to accomplish. Let me tell you what our journey is for people. Help us come up with language. And here it is. Here's where it's landed. I'm gonna tell you, it's resonated. There are more than 7,000 churches now using this language that we're coaching through and helping them. And they can contextualize it and put it in whatever form they like it in. But that people want to know God. Know God. And I mean, I'm not talking about here, but here in your heart. Okay, to know God. And the word know in the Greek is the word gnosko. And it's the same word that Jesus used in Matthew 7 where he says, not everyone who calls me Lord is going to go to heaven. And I'm going to tell them plainly, you're away from me, you're an evildoer, because I never gnoskoed you. I never knew you. And it's a relational word, not a religion word. It's my favorite message to preach. That God didn't come here to make you religious. He wanted to be in a relationship with you, to know God. It's the same word, by the way, that in the Bible it's used, Adam knew Eve, and then they had a baby. It's an intimate word. It's not a mental word, it's an intimate word. Know God. Second is find freedom. We find out everybody everywhere wants freedom in some area. You have an area where you want to be free. You do. Everybody has an area they wish that area did not have the control over our life that it has. We want to know God, find freedom, discover purpose. Everybody has a purpose. Everybody has a purpose. Paul said in Ephesians 4, to each one grace has been given. The word grace there is not like the amazing grace. And it's not the grace you pray at a prayer over a meal. It's the word charis. It means gift. It means spiritual gift. It's where we use the word charismatic. A charismatic is not a wild person in church, by the way. A charismatic is someone who believes in that God has given a divine enablement to every person. And here's how I define it. That when you do it, it works. Like it's what you were made to do, and then it helps people get to heaven eventually. It's like it's your grace gift. It just, you just do it easy. It's what I was called. It's my grace. Everybody has a grace gift. Do you believe that, everybody? Everybody. So check it out. Since everyone has it, they kind of inherently know it. And when you help them find it, you've given them one of the greatest gifts of their life. Because the two greatest days of a person's life is the day they were born and then the day they discovered why they were born. And when you answer that for them, they love you for it. We help them know God. We help them find freedom. We help them discover purpose so that every person can make a difference. Make a difference. Now, we found out that this is resonating with people. I don't know how it fits into the cultures down under here. If it doesn't, find your own words. But we are finding in the areas that we live in, and this is kind of going through South America a lot and going through parts of Europe as well, for people just to know God, find freedom, discover purpose. Make a difference. Know God. Find freedom. Discover purpose. Make a difference. And so what we do is we help people. We now what church is a collection of systems that helps accomplish that vision. By the way, the definition of a system is whatever you do to accomplish something. So all of you do systems. Everybody does systems. So if your services are an hour and a half long, that is a system that you think works. So if they were 30 minutes long, that would be your system. If they're 3 hours long, would that be your system? So what's the right system? And here's the answer: the one that works. The one that delivered the vision is the one that works. So, and this is what I do, is I help pastors come up with a system to deliver their vision. So until it works. So you don't have to do it my way. But don't defend something that's not working either. Stop defending something that's not working. All right? So don't say, well, we've always done it this way. Well, stop if it's not working. I don't care anymore. Because you're not called to do your system. You're called to do God's vision. So we measure it against how many people are getting saved, how many people are getting pastored, how many people are discovering their purpose, and how many people are on a team making a difference. So our systems, and I'm going to close with this, because I'm going to get into the weeds next session, but our system is that we have weekend services deliver that first thing for us. In other words, we create church that lost people love to attend. The Christians like it too, but we have found the easiest way for people to know God is to get them in a spirit-filled but not goofy. Can I get a better amen, somebody? Right? Spirit-filled but not goofy, clear, powerful, presence-filled environment where they can hear the gospel clearly. That's what I experienced here at Life on Sunday. It could not have been more beautiful for a person who's known God for 30 years, and at the same time, there was nothing about it that would turn a lost person away. It would only draw them closer. Everything about it was, and I know this word seeker friendly has been messed up, but Jesus was that. Seekers felt comfortable around Jesus. Prostitutes enjoyed being at his feet. It was the religious who didn't like hanging around with him. Selah. Okay, build a church that looks like Jesus, everybody. Okay, and so he had great content in his sermons, but the lost love to be there. So we create church that lost people love to attend. That we have small groups that help people find freedom. I am still one of those guys who believes that it is incumbent upon the local church to figure out how to make groups work. Because if they won't go to your groups, they will group somewhere else and have bad influence. The whole world, your whole church is in small groups. They're just not yours. So they're grouping with a group, and that group is not helping them find freedom. They're adding bondage. But the key for people to find freedom is James 5:16. Confess your faults not to God. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for each other, and you will be healed. So you go to God for forgiveness, but you got to go to God's people for healing. Because you'll always stay as sick as your secrets. You've got to have an environment where you can say, guess what's behind this mask? Help me. Talk to me. Pray with me. Know me. Help me never make this mistake again. That's how people find freedom. I'm telling you. By the way, I can prove it in one thought. And that is, there's not one person in this room probably who can name me the last 10 sermons you preached. But almost every one of you in this room can name me 10 people who've impacted your life, good or bad. Because your life has not been shaped by information. All of our lives have been shaped by our relationships. That's why the devil fights it so hard, by the way. More to come on that topic, everyone. All right. And then we create a growth track, which Pastor Paul talked about, to help people discover their purpose. That's a 4-Sunday classroom setting. I need 1 month of Sundays to go through 4 steps to help you discover your purpose. And the last step is to get you on a team, which is the last one. We call it the dream team. Our system for helping people make a difference is to get people on teams. So we have actually more people in groups than on Sundays at our church. And then we have a little over one for every two people, a little over one of every two people at our church is on a team, serving in some capacity. Which, by the way, has allowed us at our church to have our salaries at half the American national average, the budget that goes to salaries, because we have so many people serving on teams. So what GROW does, this is my last statement, I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Paul to help facilitate the Q&A part of this. But what GROW does is help you create weekend services that lost people love to attend, small groups that people actually go to, a growth track that will help people discover why they're on this planet and how to make everybody in your church find a place on a team where they can make a difference. And that's what that is. We'll get into the weeds of all of that next session. Make sense to everybody? Yes or no? Yep. Okay, cool. All right.
Two. So a lot of us here would not know much about the church of the Highlands. Weekend attendance, how many would come out?
Right now, it's a little over 46,000 on a weekend, a little over 50 in groups.
That's the population of the South Island. Almost. Hey, Leo. Not quite. No, I asked that question because I think when you hear some statistics and you think, well, over half of those are committed at a group level, obviously you've been able to gain this insight and revelation as to how people work and how God's plan is to unlock that. Because a lot of people, they go, oh, groups is the next thing, so let's just start groups. But we haven't thought about what is behind that and the wider that. So, I mean, for me, for us as a church, Pastor Chris's insight into that has been transforming for us here at Life. Over the last 4 years, we have been on this whole shift of process. We've always been a church that we feel, despite some people's opinion of it, that people can bring their friends to. People can see us on TV and walk into and feel the presence of God without a religious twang added to it, and that's what we've been called to do. But I thought it would be good, as we want to do in our master classes, is just to have some Q&A. So what we're going to do, instead of running around just trying to chase everybody with a mic, if you've got a question, why don't you just put your hand up and yell it out, and I'll repeat it so we get it clear for that. Yeah, right over in the back corner. Yeah. Yeah, so the question is, we've embraced this whole growth track and seen over 200% increase in people being a part of groups. Is that right? But how do we know when we feel like there's been a shift of a new program, a new way of doing things, to it really being part of our culture?
Yeah, so we have never changed the four things. However you want to say them, I have always seen the Great Commission through the lens of those four things. What we have changed quite a bit over the 17 years is how we say it. I was never really happy with how we were saying it. The church that I came out of, my pastor, my home church, the language was more toward what the responsibility of the people listening was to do. So we said it, preach. We want everybody to preach, pastor, prepare, plant. That's what my pastor did. So they were there, but it was more of a directive of what we want you to do for others. And that never sat well with me. I thought, something's not right about it. And what was not right about it for me is that you were saying it to the person to go do it for somebody else. But I wanted to say it to them for them. I want you to know God. I want you to find free. You see the difference? So we were stressing over that language, and now a lot of us have, because we all knew, we were trying, but we just needed. So the answer to your question is, get language that you could go to lost people. I mean, the people who are visiting your church. You come to our church, everybody quotes those four things verbatim. And I do think language creates culture. And so the more you say it the same way, so I'll say it in almost every message. You can go back, watch 5 or 10 messages, and you're going to hear our vision in every single message all the time. By the way, because vision leaks pretty badly, okay? And so you got to say it. You put it on the tables. You put it on the stage. You put it on the walls. You just put it everywhere, that we're going to overcome, right? And so it's the same way you create culture in those kind of a ways. And then I think you really know it. Here's what I do when I go consult churches, which I actually prefer to do. I always tell a pastor, don't invite me to speak. Bring me between Sundays. I can help you so much more. Let me work with your teams and sit in a room with a whiteboard and let's just work it all out for you. So, but one of the things that I do is if this table were the lead team of a staff, I'll actually say, everybody get a piece of paper out. And I want you to write out what you think the win is here at this church. So like, what are we measuring? How do we know? What is it? And how do you know when you've done it? So what is the it? So what is the it? What has to happen for you to go, yes, we did it. Write it down. And unfortunately, I've never yet been to a church where all the papers match. Now, all the papers are beautiful. Like, oh, wow, that is a great hit. We need to do that. And then the next person, and I'm convinced by the next person's. But the problem is we're all saying different things. To me, you measure culture by the language. Everybody says the same thing. We all know where the touchdown line is. It'd be like in a football game, in the goal line for somebody is all in a different place. So we're all going to run this play or a soccer net, or, you know, we call it soccer, football net. It's just, there's like eight of them around the field. And nobody knows which one to shoot at because one guy thinks this is the goal, but the next guy thinks that's the goal. And that's why we're all doing good stuff and they're all working really hard too. And they're good people and they're trying. So the best gift you give your church and your team is clarity. Clarity of vision. Clarity of vision. Yeah.
Absolutely. I think that's so true. Here at Life, same thing. We would be very strong like you are. On how do you gauge when it's become part of who you are, we would say it's only when we're hearing the echo back.
Good.
From our team. So if you're in the foyer and you find somebody who's saying, well, I don't know what to do with my life, I'm going through the hardest thing, and straight away they just say, here's the next step. This is what we do, bang, 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 bang. When you hear that echo, then you say, this has become part of our culture. There were some people in the early years who didn't like what we did, and they had family on staff, and they would always tell us the difference, and it got more and more difficult for them because as the leaders became aligned in spirit to the clarity of what God had called us to do, they got more upset because now everybody sounds the same. And I think sometimes we fall into the trap of saying, wow, that's a great insight and revelation. We're going to do that. And so it's just another project. It's just another season we're going to embark rather than go, we're going to have to commit ourselves to years of this. If we believe it, and it's nothing about what the vision, and that's what I love how you started. You got to be very clear about what you're called to do, but then there are principally keys that God is releasing to the body of Christ. And why is it that we have to, again, change it all? Why don't we just take what's working?
Exactly.
Understand culture. That's the only reason you change. But take the gift of that, and so four things. Is that too much for you? Or three things? Things that you can wrap your heart around. If it's a biblical base, then you got to keep on it, and until the echo comes back, the culture hasn't changed. Yep. You're still in the formative stage. I would say, hand on heart, most of us don't give anywhere near the time to embed something that has a catalytic event effect on your ministry. Because we go to another conference, we get inspired to do something else, and we go to another conference, and we go and we see something that we love, and we want to do that, and we don't embed. I mean, for you, how long did it take to get Growth Track really a part of Church of the Harvest?
Oh, yeah, we're still tweaking. We always look at it, and we think we can turn the screw a little bit more and get more horsepower out of it. You know, so it's the whole concept of always getting better because what we do really matters.
And you heard what Pastor Chris just did. So he took it Old Testament, New Testament, different illustrations that, again, you're just bringing freshness. You can eat the same meat as long as you present it up differently. But you can present great meals just by adding a little bit of strength and get, again, use a bit of wisdom to keep it exciting. And because it's fresh in you, it's going to be fresh in the people. But we are on this pathway. We've been at it for, 3 years or almost 4 years. But again, we're doing the same thing until we have that echo rather than you need to, no, this is the next step. Everybody's talking next step. There is a next step for that. You can find that. And I think that's a great.
And that's the best language, by the way, that I think everyone can use is everyone, listen very carefully, every person on the planet is somewhere spiritually.
Yeah.
Because God made every person. A piece of God is in everybody. We are made in the image of God. What part? That's the spirit part of us. He has set eternity into the hearts of men. It's in everybody. So an atheist is on a spiritual journey. They don't know it, but they are. So the best gift pastors give people is helping them find out where they are spiritually and then what the next step is. So if you can just explain that, do nothing else but that. Because at this table, there's six people at this table, and there are six different places spiritually that these six people are. When you help them identify where they are and help them just take their next step, so that everybody, the most beautiful church in my mind is where everybody's moving. Lost are getting saved, saved are getting pastored, pastor being trained, trainer being sent. I mean, you have this wheel that's moving where everybody's in a process somewhere, and you've just simply created an experience. You're the shepherd. You're the tour guide on the spiritual journey. That's what I tell people. I always tell people, I'm not your preacher. I'm your spiritual tour guide. I'm going to take you places that God has always wanted you to go. And they're like, all right. And they want to go on that journey.
Right. Another question? Yeah, Sean.
On the back of what you were talking about, establishing culture, I was impacted 8 years ago, and we've been doing it. But with an established church, what are some of the key things you'd do to shift that and embed it? Because that's been the biggest challenge. And we've probably doubled since then, but we're not there yet by any stretch of the imagination.
Well, to quote Pastor Brian Houston, you can't create a culture, you can only be it. And so I figure anything that I want, I have to ask myself, where am I going to embed myself into that? So if I want a culture where lost people are coming, who's the last person I invited to church? So I've decided now, I don't even tell our people to invite people to church. I tell them about the last person I invited. And it becomes a contagious thing. So I don't ask them to pray. I pray in front of them. I don't ask them to worship. Nobody out worships me on the front. So I think you kind of can create. So I tell them about the small group I'm in, and I tell them about the discussions and about the moment where I was able to share a vulnerability and how I was hurting one day, and my small group prayed for me. And so instead of asking them to do it, just actually embedded myself into the culture of that. And so I really believe in the principle of being culture. Just jump headlong into it. So I go to the growth track. I tell them I'm on the dream team. Actually, I'm on the dream team at our church. One of the dream team functions at our church is what we call the legacy team. And it's people, according to Romans chapter 12, who have the gift of giving. That you have more money than you need, and where that extra goes matters to you. And you want to strategically invest it into places that's giving a kingdom return on investment. And so we have about 600 people who serve in that capacity, and we meet and talk about what they're going to do with their over and above. And I'm on that team. And so I've asked God, and I have a place where I want that to go and things that I want it to advance. And so, again, instead of asking them to do it, I'm telling them where I'm serving in our own church. And that's, I think, being culture just really helps a ton. So.
No, it's a big one. I think there's some great teaching on culture now, but again, I would concur completely that culture comes out of the revelation of who you are. We can be inspired in any moment. You get alongside people that are carrying something of God, the inspiration level comes to us. That doesn't mean we go with that. We've got to dig deep enough to get a revelation of that, live that out, and create that culture. So it's not like learning about culture, it's looking at who we are. Culture develops top down. In other words, it's really a part, like Chris says, of what we carry. A case in point would be we removed 3 years ago taking up offerings in our service. And the reason we did that, not to be trendy, we just thought, I'm Pentecostal, but I got tired of every service having an inspiration that was needed to get people to give, which really didn't make much impact. And do we want a generation of people that have to be inspired to do what's right? So wouldn't we be better to go deeper and teach a revelation that we all capture and we live out of what we believe rather than what we're inspired in a moment to do? And that changed the culture of our church. Our giving now, since that time, would more than doubled. Why? Because we went deeper and we carry that. I'm a carrier of that revelation because exactly. I was not really taught that at the beginning. But as I'm a carrier of it, it becomes part of the culture. And so people now are, again, attracted to that. They find their own well and then live out of there. And that's what culture is. It's a if the culture, like Sean says, you can come into a leadership position in a deeply developed previous culture, but there comes a point where it's got to become who you are as a leader. And most of us go, well, we just don't want to tear it. I go, you're going to have more trouble if you don't deal with it up front. Yeah. We take far too much time and we actually step away from what is needed to keep people there rather than going, this is who we are, this is where we're going, we love you. If you can embrace it, come with us. If not, let's help you get to where you want to go, yeah, rather than just keep people in church. I'm a firm believer you're going to have a whole lot more traction when you live out what God's called you to be. And culture is a big one, on your team particularly. You want yes people. Well, you don't want all yes people. No, well, you don't want any no people. You want big people that can give an objective perspective, but we stand together in spirit about what God's called us to do. And when you get the top working like that, it just permeates into the foyer. And it becomes something that early on, people feel it and decide whether they want it. And by the way, good to get rid of the religious people early. It's like I walked into our South Campus many years ago and there were two ladies I'd never seen before. And there weren't many people there, it was early. But I just looked at them and they had that look. So after years of accommodating everybody, it was time. So I just went up and said, oh, nice to see you. Are you new? Yes, first time here. I said, great to have you here. Great to have you nice and early. Then came the question, do you allow prophecy in this church? I just looked at them. I said, yes, but not from you. Well, why? Why would we allow you to take the authority of the meeting? We don't even know who you are. They didn't come back again, praise God. Doesn't mean they're not bad people, but they go to the Church of the Highlands apparently now. I know it's <God's> praise the Lord.
Campus pastors.
Potential. Come on, another question before we go and have, just a few minutes and we'll have afternoon tea. Yeah. Because systems aren't working and you know you have to refine or reset them. You can't do it in a day. Where do you start?
That actually is the whole content of the next session of, so if you'll permit me, but I'll actually get into the weeds of that. Where do you start first? What should it look like? How do you even know what to fix, when to fix it, how fast to fix it? But it all begins, you can't even set a system if you don't know what you're measuring. So again, that's why we had to have the why first. So if we believe God's called us to get lost people saved, then we ask the question, are lost people getting saved? And if they are, then leave that system alone. Let it keep riding, all right? If they're not, then we start at the beginning of the vision. Because how we can't get anybody making a difference if nobody's getting lost people saved. Because that's the end of the vision, not the... So that's where I would first begin. It's just like, are we even a church that's reaching people? And so, and doing the first part of the vision that God has for us, and we'll get into how to do that in the next session. Yep.
It's good. It's challenging. Some time ago, same with us, we would always take a record of how many responses there were in service. How many hands went up, how many responses. And we came to the point of saying, like Pastor Chris, at the end of the day, it's about people finding Christ, moving into a walk with him. A response, by the way, many people respond at the end of the message because of the emotion of something that was triggered rather than a decision to get their lives right with Christ. So we had to turn that around and said, from now on, our measurement is going to be baptisms, water baptisms. So how many people are baptized every year tells us how effective we are being and people really making a step towards the purposes of God. Doesn't make it the only measuring, but can I encourage every leader, if you still have unaddressed insecurity, you won't be good at evaluating how effective, kingdom effective you are. Because we need to be able to put everything up for measurement, even the stuff we've suggested. If you're a senior leader, it's kind of like, let's pull this apart. As I said, we've got yes people when it comes to spirit, but we've got a lot of people with backbone that are going to push and prod for us to get the best kingdom outcome. And so we've got to be big enough to be able to have that kind of resolve. That's why with Pastor Chris's and the whole growth track, we love it. We've turned our whole church around. Even if you make a decision now on Sunday, we don't have anybody coming to you. Because we just realize people can make great decisions. And not everybody agrees with that. But
if the pathway is clear.
If the pathway is clear. So we have a very clear pathway. And if we still have people lift their hand, we pray for them and say, now it's up to you. If you want the next step, there's a card. You can fill that in if you fill it in. And by the way, we've got a gift at the information desk, not at the special new Christians weirdo desk. You just go where everyone else goes. We've got a Bible, write today's date, your name in it. You're on the beginning of a journey. If you'd love somebody to help you, and that's what we need is people that have an experience and things we don't know about, all you need to do is fill in and we'll send you a letter. We won't ring you. We'll send you a letter, tell you the next step. You've still got to take the initiative. Didn't Jesus do the same? Whosoever will may come. Got to make that decision, and then there's this hunger for it, but you need a clear pathway. And I think that's a good place for us to start to think it through. All right, we're going to go to afternoon tea in a minute. Just before we do, can we thank Pastor Chris for that? So cool.